Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. One day, as Jesus was standing by the Lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." And immediately, the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
This last week or so, Elon Musk, the world's richest man, became a trillionaire. That's trillion with a T. This week, by putting his company SpaceX on the stock market, Musk's personal wealth climbed to over $1 trillion. And it's this many zeros, in case that helps, just a lot of zeros. And it's a truly staggering amount of money. And the mission statement of his company, SpaceX, the company which contributes $800 billion to Musk's personal wealth, is this: to build the systems and technologies necessary to make life multi-planetary and to extend the light of consciousness to the stars. Now, I don't quite know what he means by that last bit, but he's Elon Musk, so maybe we can ask him. But that mission of making life multi-planetary is a pretty lofty goal. It's remarkably ambitious. But I guess if you have $1 trillion to your name, why not set your goals nice and high? And I guess mission statements like these for huge companies, for the likes of SpaceX, Apple, Google, or Amazon, I guess they're meant to be aspirational, maybe even inspirational. They are there to set out the hopes and dreams for the future of a company, set by the CEOs and leaders whose job it is to push on, to reach higher and achieve more. And as we come to Luke chapter 5 this evening, I wonder what you've made of the mission of Jesus. Luke has laid the groundwork in the early chapters to help us to know why Jesus has come, of what he has come to do. Here in Luke, we hear that Jesus is the promised Savior of Israel, God's chosen King. And last week, we heard from Jesus' very own mouth that he has come to proclaim the kingdom of God, to bring blessing, set captives free, to give sight to the blind. He has come as the long-awaited, promised servant of God, spoken of in Isaiah hundreds and hundreds of years before. Jesus has come to bring salvation. And as we get going this evening, we're going to see more of this mission Jesus has been given, as Luke continues to show us how Jesus is uniquely capable of fulfilling God's mission to save people, and how Jesus himself calls Simon Peter to participate in this very same mission. So tonight, we're going to look at our passage simply by seeing the mission of Jesus and the heart of Jesus. So let's dive in first and see the mission of Jesus. And read with me from verse 1. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowded around him and listening to the word of God. He saw the water's edge, two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So here, as we begin, straight away we see Jesus doing exactly what he has been tasked to do, to come and proclaim the good news of God. This is his MO, his job description. Jesus has come to preach. And Jesus has come to preach the word of God. Jesus is the one authorized by the Father, given authority and commission to speak the very words of God, words which call for people to come back to the Lord in repentance and faith, to look upon the Son, his chosen King in Jesus, and to trust him wholly and completely. Jesus has come to preach what life in his kingdom looks like and what it means to be found in the people of God. So verse 3, Jesus has cast off in a boat to address this gathering crowd. And by verse 4, Jesus has finished speaking. We don't get any details as to what Jesus said at this point, but Luke's focus is on something else instead. For while Jesus may have finished speaking to the crowd, he is far from done with Simon Peter and his partners in the boat. For Simon Peter, for those looking on, there is still more for them to see and to witness. Just have a look down with me and follow on from verse 4. When he, Jesus, had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let your nets down for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. So it's here where things start to take a turn for the extraordinary. Simon Peter, having been sat in the boat, is happy to listen to Jesus. But now this carpenter's son deems it okay to tell this hardy fisherman how and where to fish. Who is Jesus to tell a fisherman how to fish? Jesus doesn't have the scars covering his hands where the fish hooks have been digging in day after day. No dried up and cracked skin from a sun beating down on the exposed lake hour after hour. No back pain from the back-breaking work of hauling in nets day after day. Who is Jesus to command this of Peter, Simon Peter? But verse 5, Simon Peter does let down his nets. And then the commotion starts. You can almost picture it, can't you? The hardened ropes of the nets beginning to snap and break. The shouts come from the boat, "Come quickly, bring the other boat, bring the nets. We've got to catch on." And as the fish are brought in, the piles on the boat grow higher and higher. Both boats are now full, and the bows are just dipping that little bit too low. Hang on, these boats are actually sinking. How many fish have they actually caught? What's going on? Suddenly everything has changed in this scene. These fishermen have come face to face with something they cannot explain, something they cannot account for. This Jesus is, well, who is he? This Jesus is something more than just a carpenter. He's more than a good teacher, A healer shouldn't be able to do something like this. This is a man who can call in a catch of fish these men have never seen before, more than the nets and their boats could handle. And I wonder how you would respond if you were in this situation, if you were in Simon Peter's position. With your hands and fingers raw as the nets have dug in, filled to the brim and beginning to tear apart, maybe your wellies have started to fill up with water as the boats begin to sink. What would you do? What would you say? Well, it's here in Simon Peter's response that we see even more details of the mission of Jesus, as we see that Jesus' mission comes calling for his people too. So as we look down at verse 8 together, let's see the mission of Jesus and the humbled fisher of men. The mission of Jesus and the humbled fisher of men. And look down with me at verse 8 and see Simon Peter's response. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Simon Peter fears Jesus. "Go away," he says. "I can't be near you. This isn't right. I can't be in your midst." He's been confronted with the inescapable reality that this man is someone else. Something of Jesus' power and authority has impressed on Simon Peter that he is, oh, so very small. He cannot stand as he looks to Jesus. He falls on his face. Simon Peter is humbled before Jesus. "Go away from me," comes the cry. "We can't be seen together. I can't be near you, sinful as I am." And with Simon Peter prostrate before him, Jesus speaks. Verse 10, Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." Simon, you have nothing to fear. You don't need to run away, no. I'm not leaving you. In fact, this is all in hand. "You see these fish," Jesus says. "You see this catch? This is what I'm calling you to. You're going to pull in nets for me, but not catches of fish anymore. From now on, you're fishing for people." This is the mission Jesus has been given by his Father. And he is now drawing in his disciples to come alongside him, to work with him, and to fulfill this task. And Jesus, speaking with authority, doesn't discuss this with Simon Peter. There's no business pitch. There's no weighing up the good and the bad. No back and forth negotiation between the two. No, Jesus speaks, and Simon Peter follows. Verse 11, they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. And this response of Simon Peter is so key for us. For he caught a glimpse of the nature and the power of Jesus, the one commissioned by God himself. Jesus, God's chosen instrument to bring salvation, to bring blessing to his people. This is the Son of God. And Simon Peter here is floored. And for the mission of God, for the work of God, this is essential. This humbling of Simon Peter, who is cast down before Jesus, this is the very grounds of the on which the life of a Christian, this is the very grounds on which the Christian life is founded, on which Christian ministry is based. It is the path that Simon Peter is going to follow. He must follow. And indeed, every Christian who follows on after too. Because to bring God's word to a needy people will not be easy. Simon Peter will face great difficulty as he walked the path of Jesus. He will learn more of what it is to follow Jesus over the months and years he will be with him. He will learn more of his need for Jesus, his need of forgiveness and restoration in due course. But for now, this view of his sinfulness, his smallness before an awesome Jesus, this is sufficient. It is such a view which meant Simon Peter set aside his boats and his nets, his livelihood, to follow Jesus. And as we consider Jesus and his mission tonight, I wonder what you make of Jesus. Is he someone worthy of following? And would this be a person worthy of your attention, worthy of speaking about in school or with your colleagues or with your neighbours? For Simon Peter, his life pivoted from this very moment. Simon Peter would go on to be one of the boldest proclaimers of the message of Jesus, the message that he would eventually die for. The fuel for such a life began with this vision: Jesus' glory and our need for him. This made Simon Peter, a humble man, into a fisher of men. Well, this is now where we will turn to see the very heart of Jesus, as Luke will show us what fishing for people actually entails, what it involves. So let's look at the remaining verses as we see the heart of Jesus, the heart of Jesus. And as we pick back up again, I want to ask us a question. When I say the word power, I wonder what comes to mind. For me, when I think of power, my mind goes to great machines, big rumbling engines, raw just machine power, like the brake horsepower in the latest supercar, or the sheer power needed to boost a rocket in space. But maybe your mind turns to something different. Maybe you go to the offices in Parliament and great houses of government, where debates and hearings are held, and conversations which shape nations. But I wonder what you think of with power in the hands of individual people. Does your mind go to the like mustache-twirling Bond villain who desires power over all else? Or maybe it's back to Elon Musk and his trillions of dollars and all that his money might buy him. What kind of access, influence, and power might he hold? Well, as we've looked at Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, I wonder what you've made of Jesus and his power. We've seen Jesus declared, even before he was born, to be the one that will bring salvation to the world. We've seen the Father declare that Jesus is his Son, whom he sent for this very purpose. We've seen Jesus' power to resist Satan, to drive out evil spirits with a word, power to heal crowds and crowds of people. Luke does not shy away from declaring that Jesus has come with power and authority, and we will continue to see this in the coming weeks. But what will Jesus do with this power? What's the old phrase? Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. Is this true of Jesus? Who is this Jesus who wields the power of God? Well, pick up with me in verse 12, as Luke helps us to see more of this Jesus. Verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Right from the outset, we must consider the life of this man, of the reality of living as a leper in Jesus' day. Leprosy and skin diseases like this would be treated with complete isolation. Allow your mind to go to the sorts of COVID isolations many of us might have endured. Lepers were deemed unclean and contagious. To be afflicted with leprosy in Jesus' day was a living death sentence. A leper would live their life learning to avoid people, each day navigating the streets to miss the crowds, sticking to the side streets, keeping out of view of others. Every day, as they looked down at their hands, they would see a crippling disease that heaped shame upon shame, isolated and ostracized. And as a leper, you would not come into contact with anyone. Never get close enough, even to bump into someone. No handshakes, no greeting of a door, no hugs, no consolations. Alone, forgotten, avoided. Here, with this man, this leper, here is the face and voice of desperation. And notice too, this is not a man who might be able to, you know, cover up his shame, to perhaps try to hide it away and just get by. Luke says he is covered in leprosy. This has wholly taken over his life. Until he hears of this man, Jesus. He hears of a man in the north of Israel who can heal people. He would do anything to get close to him. Could this be his chance? Well, the time comes for this leper to meet Jesus, verse 12. And it all comes out, the cry of agony, pleading, begging. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Note that this is the second time tonight we've seen men come face to face with Jesus and fall at his feet. Just as an aside, I wonder what it would take for any of us to fall at Jesus' feet. For this man, Jesus presents his one chance to be healed, and more than that, to be cleansed, washed completely clean, to be declared clean, no longer dirty, no longer sneered at, no longer avoided, no longer contagious. And notice too for this man, he doesn't doubt Jesus' power to cleanse him. Look at the end of verse 12. "You can make me clean." So what is his concern then? Would this Jesus, would he be different to everyone else around him? Would he notice him? Would he acknowledge him? Or would he just shake him off like dirt on the bottom of his shoe? "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." This man knows Jesus has the power, but what of his heart? Well, let's see what Jesus does next. See what he does, because this should blow our minds. Verse 13, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Jesus reaches out and touches him. He doesn't need to. Jesus has the power, as with the net and the great catch of fish, to command the leprosy to leave him. But he does something remarkable. He reaches out and touches the man. This man has not been touched in years, in decades even, as the leprosy eats away at his skin so that he is covered. Jesus touches him. This is a physical demonstration of his compassion for this man. He reaches out and says, "I am willing." Jesus is breaking every social rule. He completely flips the script. He blows past the proper way of doing things. And this will be the pattern of Jesus' life and ministry, because some of the most repeated criticisms of Jesus throughout the Gospels of Luke and the other Gospel accounts, that he is mocked and ridiculed for time and time again, is being a friend of sinners, of associating with outcasts and those considered unworthy. This is not a flash in the pan for Jesus. Jesus makes it a habit. Jesus makes it his pattern to go to the outcast and to draw them in. Jesus pursues people. People like you and me. We ended our time just earlier looking at the mission of Jesus by asking what fishing for people would look like. Well, here we get an immediate answer. And we'll see this next week too, and indeed the week after that as well. Jesus goes to people like the man with leprosy, to needy people, to those discarded and overlooked, to those who have been humbled and cast down. This is the mission and the heart of Jesus. And so as we finish tonight, what do you make of Jesus? We've seen firsthand his power and his compassion, his heart. Jesus is both willing and able to carry out the mission he has been given by God. The question remains for us, how are we going to respond? For Simon Peter and the leper, they recognized something of Jesus' power. That was not in question. They cast themselves at his feet for this very reason. And for those of us here tonight who wouldn't call ourselves Christians, the call here is to consider this Jesus. Will you recognize who he is? Will you acknowledge who he is? Will you come before the Lord and recognize that he is the Son of God sent by the Father? will you bow at his feet? For many of us here, for those that love and know him, the call is one to consider of what it looks like to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to participate in the ministry and mission of Jesus. Luke here is challenging us. Are we captured by Jesus? Can I put it this way? Are we simply wowed by Jesus? As we saw this morning, when we consider all that Jesus has done, how do we leave? Because if we have the power, glory, and majesty of Jesus before us, if we come to know the heart and compassion of Jesus, as we poured out our sin day after day to him and found fresh mercies in Jesus, if we have this vision ever before us, what is it that will bubble up? It's a joy. It's a delight in him. We won't be able to contain it, to hold it in. So as we consider the mission of Jesus and maybe our part in it, can we hear the encouragement of Luke to seek out this view of Jesus, which casts us first on our knees, only then to look up to the Lord Jesus in joy and praise of him for all he has done for us? And I know that sounds easy to say. How might we go about doing this? For this is not something that we can merely just conjure up just with sheer willpower. But rather, I wonder whether it is just embracing the everyday things in our lives that help us to see Jesus more clearly. This will look different for different people, but maybe just a few ideas for us. Maybe it's time spent in the Lord's creation to see his hand shaping the hills, the mountains, the rivers, and the lakes. Or maybe it's for deep, loving friendships. Friendships that have stood the test of time. And now you can reflect back to one another something of Jesus, his kindness, his generosity. Or maybe it's time alone. Time with just you and God. Time with your Heavenly Father, who you know and love, as you lay out everything before him. Or maybe it's sitting to read the next book, a little study of the nature of a God who loves you so very much. There are so many things like this. Maybe over tables you can talk about some of these things. What helps you to give a fresh view of Jesus? What helps to enlarge your view of Jesus? All these and so much more can help us and cause us to look up and praise him. To praise him and then to tell everyone about it. Have you ever heard about this man Jesus? You've got to get to know him. He's simply amazing. With such a view, we then join alongside Jesus and Simon Peter, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. So how do you view Jesus? What do you make of him? That is what Luke is asking us this evening. With that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your word, we see Jesus revealed. We see you revealed fully. Father, as we consider the mission and the heart of Jesus, help in our mind's eye and in our hearts, help us to have an ever-increasing view of Jesus. Help us to be cast down before you, recognizing your power and authority, only then to look up and give you all the praise and glory. Father, if this is for the first time, shape our hearts so that we might know and acknowledge you as Lord and Savior. And Father, if this is for the thousandth time, help us to delight in Jesus. And may this be for your name's sake. Amen.